Now we left off with the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the Holy of Holies. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Solomon turned and addressed the people, kind of preached a sermon. Then he prayed as he dedicated the temple for the Lord's use, dedicating the people's heart to the Lord. Then he blessed the people. Coming to the end of chapter 8, the Bible says there was a 14-day-long feast of rejoicing before the Lord. Seven there in Jerusalem, then the people went home another week and just had a celebration of joy and gladness, being filled with God's goodness and blessings. Chapter 9 begins with another appearance of the Lord to Solomon, and really bringing the answer to his prayer as he requests in chapter 8, these things that the temple would be used for your purpose and all the things he requested. Look in verse 2. We're going to read a portion here as God appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. In this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue our study and journey with you through your word, we ask, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart, Lord, that beats after your heart. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We ask, Lord, that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We see Solomon being answered. The Lord appears to him again. You know, he has a special spiritual revelation as God appears to him, a manifestation, and tells him, you know, yes, your prayer has been heard and answered. Solomon, you remember, prayed that the house of the Lord would be, that you call by your name, would be consecrated, and that, Lord, let your eyes be upon it, that when the people, if they sin, and they turn back to the temple, and they repent, and they confess, confess your name, that you would forgive from heaven, that you would restore them. But God more than answers the prayer. He says, And not only will my eyes be upon this place, but my heart will be in it. We see, you know, God's heart here, being in his will, in his plan, in his purpose. Not only, you know, will God forgive his children, or those who call upon him, but it's his heart's desire to forgive them. He desires to bless them. He said, I will sanctify this temple. I'll put my name on it. You know, putting his name on it. It's like his endorsement. He's all over it. It's a part of his plan and purpose and backing and will. I'll set it apart. I'll use it for my purpose. My heart's in on it. My eyes will be over it. I will put my name on it. If. Again, he kind of lays down two basic rules. Over and over again in the scripture, according to the covenant with God by the covenant of law, it was based upon obedience. And the two simple basic rules here again mentioned, reiterated, as they were in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you obey me and my law, my covenant, my statutes, my judgments, I'll bless you. If you disobey, if you don't keep walking with God, if you turn your back on God, then I'll remove my blessings. Deuteronomy, he promises curses upon the people for turning away from God. Well, here he covers both basic rules. Oh, I'll bless you. I'll sanctify my house. I'll put my name on it. My eyes and my heart will be in on it. I'll answer your prayers. I'll use it for my purpose. But if you turn away, and I'll turn away from you. He said, I'll cut off the land of Israel. He uses three verbs, cut off, cast away. Then he says that you'll become a byword among the nations, a hiss, a ridicule, fall away from the Lord, apostatize, turn away from the Lord. After walking with the Lord, you become a mockery in your own family. They'll tease you. They'll come against you. You'll become a byword, calls himself a Christian. And here, this pronounced two basic rules as God, you know, answers Solomon's prayer. Solomon, in the beginning of his reign, had blessed years. The Bible tells us that he loved the Lord. He walked in the ways of the statutes of his father David, except for him burning incense in the high places. Sacrifices and burning incense. He loved the Lord. He walked according to and with the Lord. He was productive. He was active, building projects, building the temple, 13 years, building the palace, administration complex, buildings. The Bible tells us that, interesting, in verse 20 and 21, all the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. He made slaves forced labor out of the enemy. That's a good thing. He did a lot of good things. The Bible tells us that he was very organized. His wisdom and riches excelled every king throughout history. Verse 25, chapter 9. Three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. As in the early years, he worshiped God, maintaining the annual feasts. He was a regular, three times a year, coming and offering the peace offerings and the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, and all according to the feast, according to the law. He maintained worship. The Bible tells us that he was very industrious. He built a fleet of ships, not so much as a navy to protect Israel, but a merchant industry of commerce. Hiram, King Hiram, joined him in the venture. And the Bible tells us that his riches exceeded and multiplied. He became so prospered. The Bible tells us that every 3 years after they completed this fleet of ships, they would go and they would bring back all sorts of different things. Gold, silver, precious stones, spices, animals, ivory. The Bible tells us that obviously they were going into Africa because they would bring little monkeys. I remember Joe Foch hearing him do this. He says, hey, you know, bring me one of them cute little monkeys. Bring me another one of them cute little monkeys, man. Apes, you know. He brought everything. He just had everything. Sending out his fleet, his commerce, prosperous were the golden years of Solomon. He prospered greatly. The Bible tells us that during this time of prosperity and wisdom, in the zenith of Israel's golden age, in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba came and paid him a visit. Here we get the story of the Queen of Sheba. Look in verse 1, beginning with in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue or company and camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. 120 talents of gold. The computation back in 1981, that's when, they edited or made the Open Bible, came to 727,040,000. So, probably $100 billion or so she gave and brought to Solomon in gold and precious stones. How she came, she heard of his fame, wisdom, reputation, a worldwide reputation, that she came from afar, southern tip of Arabia. Most commentators believe it was 1,200 miles away. A great distance. She heard, she came, she seen, confirmed the truth of the story she heard about him. And not only confirmed it, it exceeded all her expectations. The Bible tells us she praised his servants. Oh, you're so blessed and happy to be so close to him, standing in his presence continually. Then she praised God. Oh, the Lord be glorified for setting you upon the throne, bringing glory to God through her visit to Solomon. Then in verse 13, look, now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked. She left Solomon completely satisfied, whatever she wanted. Interesting type. The Bible goes on to really just describe Solomon's prosperity. His commerce increased annually. He took in 666 talents of gold annually. That didn't include the money that he made through the commerce and the trade business. Some near $3 billion annually. He made these golden shields. hammered out of gold, 200 large ones, 300 small ones. He hung them in one of his buildings. He had an ivory throne described. It is ivory that, you know, huge throne, six steps leading up to his throne. The Bible says that there was like a big ark behind his throne, big armrests, lions sculptured in ivory at the base of his armrests, and then one lion on each step, on each side, 12 lions up the steps as they lined up, coming up his throne. A whole throne made of ivory, overlaid with gold, the Bible tells us. Spectacular throne, never to be duplicated. Drinking vessels. He didn't use nothing but drinking vessels made of gold. The Bible says that during his reign, silver was accounted as nothing in his days. So prosperous. Then look in verse 23, chapter 10. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Notice now what's mentioned first. He was endowed with wisdom from God, but now his riches are mentioned first. He was so prospered, so out and out wealthy, that he was known worldwide for his wealth and his wisdom. Verse 24, he came into the celebrity status. Everybody wanted to be with Solomon, hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. He was prospering. But the Bible tells us, as it goes on to explain, a decline in Solomon's, you know, spiritual walk. He started to plummet. The riches got a hold of him first. The Bible says he accumulated horses. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, the Bible says when you come into the land, the promised land, you set up a king, who I choose among you, he shall not multiply horses unto himself. He did what he was forbidden to do. The Bible says, and he shall not send men back to Egypt to buy them. Second violation. He got them from Egypt, some of them. Third violation, he shall not multiply wives unto himself. 700 wives unto himself, 300 concubines. We see him breaking God's law. We see him on the decline. God's word said, don't marry a foreign woman, for she will turn your heart away from God, and you'll worship her God. Not only was he warned in the law, but it came to pass. He started to, Bible says, build shrines in high places to these other gods. His heart was turned away by the women that he married. And, you know, he married them for the wrong reasons, for like carnal security. He married the Pharaoh's daughter so that he could make a peace treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Different women, different idolatry he started to commit, following, worshiping after false gods. Look in verse 4, chapter 11. That Solomon, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David, turned from God. Look down at verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. We see the beginning of Solomon's years were good. He did a lot of good things. He ended his reign and his years on decline, apostasy, turning away from the Lord, serving idols and other gods, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible tells us. The rest of chapter 11 talks about how God rebuked him, then chastised him, then raised up enemies against him. Two adversaries, in Hebrew the word is Satan, against him. One, his own servant, starting a rebellion, chastising Solomon for his disloyalty, or turning from God, for his apostasy. You know, Solomon had everything he possibly could want, yet he was discontented. There's a lot of, you know, warnings and lessons in here for us. One, that when he was old, the Bible tells us, he turned away from God. We're never, you know, too old to fall away from God. But it was at this time, the Bible tells us, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, you know, he, in his wisdom, you know, philosophizing, life without God. Here's a few scriptures out of Ecclesiastes Solomon wrote. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means futile, empty. Interesting, he had every single thing his heart desired. The Bible says that whatever his eyes desired, he did not withhold his heart from. In much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. His wisdom didn't bring satisfaction. His prosperity, his money didn't bring satisfaction. All is vanity, he said. The Bible says that, I'm writing it kind of small, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity, emptiness. Riches, wisdom, pleasure, luxury, emptiness. It's all vanity. This is where Solomon's at now. This is where his heart's at. This is where his thoughts are at. Having everything conceivable, anything he wants, and yet empty. He came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Better off serving the Lord. He was empty. Interesting. You know, if we go back, you know, the Bible speaks in the New Testament of Solomon. Jesus uses Solomon. Jesus uses this very story about the Queen of the South or Queen of Sheba that comes to Solomon as an illustration or as a warning. In Matthew, he says, the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. He used this story of the Queen of Sheba's great voyage or pilgrimage, 1,200 miles, to come based upon what she heard of Solomon. He has wisdom. I want to see. I want to hear his wisdom. Really commending her in his illustration, but condemning the Pharisees, for they didn't hear. Jesus, standing there before them, refused to hear him. We see, we read in Isaiah chapter 60 this morning about Jesus. You know, it's really a prophecy when he comes into his kingdom and sits upon his throne, that they will come and see him. They will, worship him. They will turn to him. Their eyes will be open. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The light will be upon them. They'll become radiant, fulfilled. Using, you know, Solomon and her coming to Solomon as a type for Jesus and coming to Jesus. I see it as a type. There's so much, you know, principle in here. One, she came. She heard. She came. She saw. But same thing Jesus did with Andrew, Philip. They came to Jesus. Where do you live, Jesus? He said, come and see. Kind of giving the invitation, you come follow me and check it out. Scope it out. As she did, she came all the way to Jerusalem from the southern tip of Arabia to check him out, to validate, to confirm the truth. That's what Jesus desires for us. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible tells us. She came to validate or verify the wisdom that he has. Interesting, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He is our wisdom. Later on in that passage, but of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Heard of the wisdom, wanted to come and check it out. wanted to see for herself personally. That's what we're to do. Come and scope him out. Taste and see. Hammer it out. Confirm the truth about him. Interesting. The Bible says that he who comes to him will by no means be cast away. When she came to him, she had questions. The Bible says that she opened up her heart to him. I like that. You know, if she really, it's a personal relationship. She became personal with him. Discussing things, hard questions, the Bible says, things that were in her heart. And what's interesting is the Bible says that Solomon answered her questions with no difficulty at all. You know, things that seem tough to us, difficult for us, are not with him. And we're to bring our questions and our problems and our needs to him. The Bible says that she saw his house. She was totally convinced. Her breath was taken away when she saw his house, his table, his servants, his wisdom. You know, his house, the Bible tells us, as he gives us eyes to see, and what we begin to see as we come to him, his house, his church, that we're a part of his church, a living stone, the Bible tells us, that he dwells within his temple. When she's seen the temple, his table, you know, the splendor of the table setting, it was glorious. She was overwhelmed. We look at the table. On the first Sunday of the month, we come to the table. We see what's on the table. What he actually puts on the table as we come into communion, we get personal with him. His body broken, his blood shed, the Bible tells us. She was overwhelmed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The wisdom that was revealed to her was twice as much as she expected. In verse 4, chapter 1 of Ephesians, the wisdom, the truth, the revelation that's revealed to us, who we are, what he's done for us. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches. We are overwhelmed by his riches. What he gives to us as he reveals to us his wisdom, that we're forgiven, that we're a part of him. We're a part of, joint heir, sons, joint co-heirs with Christ, being a partaker of his divine nature, the Bible tells us. What he reveals to us takes our breath away, in truth. She exclaimed, "Happy are they that are close to you, your servants." You know, Jesus said much of a similar thing in the Bible. He's talking about a prophecy that they'd have ears to hear, but they do not hear. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. Talking about not receiving the truth, not coming to him. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, happy are the servants, those that are close to you, that stand continually in your presence, hear you, see you, blessed." Ephesians talking about the riches of his grace being revealed to us, his wisdom, his riches took her breath away. She confirmed the truth, and again, exceeding her expectation. The Bible says that, you know, not half of what I heard describes. It's twice as much as she talks to Solomon. The Bible says that she brought praise. She praised God. Blessed be God who put you upon the throne. But the main illustration or principle, the Bible says she came to him. The truth was confirmed. Her eyes were open. She personally engaged with him. The things in her heart, she opened up to him. But she left totally satisfied. In verse 13, chapter 10, the Bible says, "Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." The contrast, you know, here she came, scoped out, hammered it out for herself, totally fulfilled and satisfied. Then on the other spectrum, here's Solomon having everything and being discontent. Having all the money, the pleasure, the power, the luxury, the wisdom, the knowledge, and not being satisfied. But she, having met the king, having her understanding being enlightened, the wisdom of the king, the riches beholding, left totally satisfied. Contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction comes only from God. Let's stand. Only Christ satisfies. Solomon, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, these things were written beforehand for our example and admonition, that we could learn the easy way, chasing pursuits that don't satisfy. Why do you spend money on, you know, what you cannot eat? What does not satisfy, we read this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the illustration of Solomon. Lord, do cause us to realize and understand, Lord, what truly and only what satisfies. And Lord, let us come to you. Let us open our heart to you. Let us personally interact with you, a personal relationship. Let us, Lord, be open as the servants that stand continually in your presence, the blessed ones, the happy ones. Lord, we do ask that you touch our eyes and our ears. We would see and hear and understand what you've given us, and who we are in you, what you've done, and what our future holds. Lord, cause us to arise and shine, give you the glory, to honor you, to serve you, to continue with you, despite what it looks like, Lord, to continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the Lord keep his hand upon you and fill you with his spirit, fill you with his light and radiance and joy, that we would leave satisfied and fulfilled and content with what he has for us, his, our portion from him, what's on the table, what he gives to us, that it might satisfy and give us contentment, that we may continue to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.